Amen. Praise God for that. Such a delight to see you here today, and welcome to each and all of you. I apologize for the crowded situation that we face here. We're just about a month out on a new building, and there'll be plenty of room there. And I look forward to that wonderful time when we'll all be together. Such a delight to have you here today, though, and to see this wonderful response to the Lord. Whenever we come together for a purpose. We come together for a reason. Week after week for the past several Sundays, we've been looking at the subject where God writes his songs. And we've been opening the book of Psalms. And as we open the book of Psalms, we find that God writes his song in every situation of our lives if we surrender our lives to him. And Sunday after Sunday, we've seen a different way in which God has written his song in the life of David or one of the psalmists. And today we're going to be looking at Psalm 27 in just a few moments and consider the subject, God writes his songs in the midst of focused desire. Now, last Sunday night, I told our deacons an interesting story about the legendary baseball players, Hank Aaron and Yogi Berra. Hank Aaron was new to the major leagues, but was already one of the best home run hitters in all of baseball. Yogi Berra, of course, was the colorful catcher of the New York Yankees. They were playing each other for the first time in the World Series. Yogi Berra was famous for distracting batters with his constant chatter, and Hank Aaron stepped up to the plate. It was his first time that he and Yogi had faced each other, and Berra started in on him. He said, "Hank, you're holding the bat all wrong. I'm telling you, you're holding it all wrong. You're supposed to hold it so you can read the label." Aaron just ignored him, and then he proceeded to hit the first pitch that was pitched that day out over the left field fence for a home run. He quickly made his way around all the bases. He ran back by the home plate without ever breaking stride, just looked over at Yogi Berra and said, "I didn't come up here to learn how to read." I want to ask you today, why have you come? Why did you come here today? I think there ought to be certain identifiable reasons whenever we come to the house of the Lord. Our purpose for coming to church is to worship God and to receive something in our lives to help us to know him better, to help us to serve him better. Anything that distracts from that purpose is not a good thing. And in our text today, the psalmist gives us three reasons why he desired to come to the house of the Lord. There are here three reasons why David desired to come into a place of public worship. He said it was so that he could dwell in the house of the Lord. He said it was so that he could behold the beauty of the Lord. He said it was so he could seek him in his temple. And so today, as we consider God's word together, I want us to let God speak to our hearts about why we come, and let him write his song in our lives in the midst of this focused desire about why we come before him. Would you please stand with me in honor of God's word as we look now to Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. The psalmist says, "I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. For he will conceal me in his shelter in the day of adversity. He will hide me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock." Thank you. You may be seated. These are the three reasons then why David came to a place of public worship. And we have to ask ourselves a question simply: why have you come into church today? David came, first of all, to dwell in the house of the Lord. "I have asked one thing from the Lord," he said. "It is it's what I desire." This was David's focused desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Throughout the Psalms, you'll find that David continually is talking about the house of the Lord. It was always his focused desire to worship God in the holy temple, in the house of the Lord. Psalm 61:4 says, "I will live in your tent forever and take refuge under the shelter of your wings." Psalm 122 verse 1 says, "I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." Now, let me ask you a question. Were you glad when someone said to you today, "Let's go into the house of the Lord"? Was it your desire to be here this morning, to be able to be in the presence of the Lord and to fellowship with the saints of God? What is your purpose for being here today? Now, did you notice the importance that David places on public worship? It's something that's very important to him. In fact, public worship for David was very big stuff. There's something very special for David about gathering together with other people for the purpose of worshiping God. There's something about worshiping God together as a church. Now, I know you can worship God anywhere. And some people try to do that. You can worship God while you're fishing. You can worship God while you're picnicking. You can worship God while you're jogging. Somebody asked me, do I ever worship God while I'm jogging? In fact, I pray most of the time I'm jogging. The first half of my jog, I pray for you as a church. The second half of my job, I'm usually praying that I'll make it back to the truck. But there's something about gathering together as a church to worship. To come together, to give ourselves to God. There's more to worship than just getting information, you see. There's more to worship than just fellowshipping with other people. God shows up us that He shows up uniquely whenever we come together as God's people to worship publicly. This is God's purpose for us. Some of the greatest experiences of my life have occurred in public worship. I was saved as a result of public worship. I was called to preach on in a public worship service. And when you come to church, plan on getting something out of it. Plan on hearing God's voice speak to you, because if you'll come and come with the right motive and the right intent in your heart, God will in fact speak to you. Let it be a time of focused desire. There is power in that focused desire. There is power in concentration. How serious are you about knowing and worshiping the Lord? Paul said something that is very similar to what the psalmist says here in our text. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is power in concentrated worship. There is power in that focused desire to meet God. When you come to church, don't let the devil distract you. Because the devil will do everything he can and anything he can in order to distract you. Some people are distracted by dozing. It's the only time they catch up on their rest all week. Some people by daydreaming. Some people by talking to people sitting around them. Some people by glancing at reading material. Some people come struggling with their cell phone addiction and try to catch up on their text during the service. But notice David's determination. David's desire was for the house of God, and he was determined to be there, to meet the Lord there. He was determined that nothing would keep him away from there, and he had a purpose for coming. Now, you'll never grow beyond what you know, and you'll never do more than you desire to do, and you'll never be more than you are determined to be. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what is the purpose for coming to the church? And it's not just what everybody necessarily thinks. I heard about one woman who was talking to her next-door neighbor across the fence one day. Her neighbor never went to church, but this woman did go to church each Sunday. And her neighbor finally made a statement to her and said, I really don't see what you see in the church. And the woman said, oh, you really just don't know what you're missing. It's so relaxing. I just sit in the pew after a hard week's work and think about absolutely nothing. Is that all there is to coming to church? Is it just a place to rest and catch up? That woman didn't have a clue about why she came to church. What was David seeking? Why was he so determined to dwell in the house of the Lord? David knew that the house of the Lord was a special place. It was a place where he could meet with God. That's why we have committed ourselves to building this building, a place where we'll have room for all of those who want to meet, to gather, to worship God in unity of spirit. You see, this is the second time this has occurred today. We had a crowd in our first service the same way this morning, and now then the second service. And one day we'll be able to come together in the unity of public worship and worship God together. Our hearts are longing and looking forward to that day. We're just a little less than a month out. The declared date now is November 22nd. On November 22nd, I want you to plan to join me for worship there as we go there to the new facility. Our whole schedule, of course, will have to change because now we have an 8:30 worship service, and then we have a 9:45 Sunday school, and then we have an 11 o'clock worship service. But then when we get there on November 22nd, we'll have a 9 a.m. Sunday school. That is a time for Bible study, a time when you can fellowship with God's people, a 9 a.m. Sunday school. And there'll be time given for our teachers not only to have a time of fellowship with our people who are coming to our Sunday school, but also time to actually share the intent of the lesson. And then at 10:30 a.m., we'll be gathering for worship. 10:30 is going to be our time of worship, and we're going to look forward to what God is going to say and do for us. As we don't have to rush through, as we often have to at our first service, but as we open our hearts to God, and we truly have a wonderful time of worship. David said, "This is what I long to do. I long to dwell in the house of the Lord. I long to come together with God's people for public worship." There's a second thing he said. He wanted to come to church because he wanted to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Now, the reference here to the beauty or the loveliness of the divine character of God was particularly manifested in public worship. Now, in the tabernacle and in the temple, there were manifestations of the character of God that you didn't find anywhere else in all the world. The totality of public worship and the example of the elements of temple and tabernacle worship set forth the greatness of God himself. For example, in the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple, there was a manifestation of God's presence in the typology of everything that was there. All the aspects of worship all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The mercy seat was where the blood sacrifice was applied for the sins of the people. And we notice in verse 7 of today's text that David is pleading for God's mercy. I'm so grateful for God's mercy, aren't you? Aren't you grateful that this is a place where you can receive mercy from God? We didn't sing that first song that we sang today just because it sounds like Bob Dylan. We sang it because it is a message going out to all people. If you are wrecked and you're broken in your life, you come stumbling in like a prodigal child, there's a place for you here. There's a place for mercy for you here. There's a place where you can find Jesus here, because our purpose, our plan, is to lift him up in all things that we do. Have you been to the mercy seat? Have you ever had the blood applied to your heart and your life? Has Jesus cleansed you from your sin? The primary focus of public worship here at First Southern week after week is that people can meet Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior for a time of life change. Another element of public worship that was in the Old Testament tabernacle was the showbread. There were 12 cakes of bread there, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. But all of those cakes represented one person, and that one person is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will never go hungry." The purpose of David's public worship was to meet with the Lord and to gaze on his beauty. His focused desire was to partake of the bread of life, and that's the purpose of worship. Today we live in an era of seeker-sensitive churches and market-driven churches, and many churches are fast-paced, and in order to try to attract people, they have become light on doctrine and preoccupied with a concept of being trendier than thou. The world is often attracted to those Christianity light type churches, but what it soon discovers is that those churches actually become nothing more than a reflection of the culture itself. And the question needs to be asked simply is not just, is there a trendier way to get people into the church? But the question that needs to be asked is, what do we serve up when we get them here? What do people hear when they come? A few examples of sermon titles from some of those trendier than thou churches reveal something deeply wrong at the core, folks. You can hear sermons like, "How can I like my job better? How can I get more time for myself? How can I feel better about myself? What would Jesus say to Madonna? Am I caught in an adult children of alcoholics syndrome?" Folks, I'm as innovative and creative and culturally sensitive and purpose-driven as anyone when it comes to reaching people. But I want you to understand, the reason I say I'm purpose-driven, I have a purpose. My purpose is to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we always do here. We lift up Jesus because only He can give you the answer to the need of your soul. It doesn't matter what you're going through today. It doesn't matter what you're struggling with today. It doesn't matter what is happening in your life today. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ are you ever going to find the answer. If you come to First Southern, you're going to get bold truth. Our motto around here is bold truth and boundless love. We want to boundlessly love people, but we want to always proclaim bold truth. We preach not ourselves, we preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Last night I spoke with a young pastor. Often I mentor young pastors and share with young pastors. And he's pastoring a leading contemporary model church. And he's reaching lots of young people for Christ. And I'm so grateful to God. But what I said to him and what I've said to him from the beginning is simply this: whatever you do, stay with the Word of God. I don't care about your style. The style's not the important thing. We sing all kinds of styles here. We have all kinds of music here. We reach out in all kinds of ways here. But the one thing I do care about and the one thing we're always going to do is we're going to focus on the solid rock, who is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's what it's all about. David came to public worship to focus and to seek the Lord. But not only did he come to public worship to dwell in the house of the Lord and to gaze upon His beauty, he also came to seek Him in His temple. As there is a lot of comfort and a lot of beauty and a lot of encouragement in this psalm. Notice how David begins it. In verse 1 he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Now notice very clearly, he does not merely say the Lord gives light, but He is light. He's not just saying the Lord gives salvation. He says the Lord is salvation. He uses very personal terms to describe this. He talks about my light and my salvation and my life. Are you personal in your relationship to God? That's what we talk about week after week, having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is not merely an experience. It is a person. Jesus Christ is our salvation. David is delighting in the Lord here. This was David's focused desire. Perhaps another question will help us understand this more. What do you think God's greatest desire for you is? Have you ever stopped to just ask that question? We're always thinking about what our greatest desire is when we come to worship, what I want to get out of worship, what I've come to worship for, but what is God's greatest desire for you in worship? And the answer from Scripture is that God sees you as a precious treasure, and He longs to have a close, personal relationship with you. And so more than anything else, you see, He wants you to have an intimate love and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to spend time with Him intimately, communicate with Him, to enjoy fellowship with Him, to trust and follow Him, and to give your life meaning and purpose by giving you the privilege of joining Him in His work and service. I just ask you, do you desire a deeper and closer relationship and friendship with God? Years ago, Oswald Chambers wrote, "It is a joy to Jesus when a person takes time to walk more intimately with Him. The bearing of fruit is always shown in Scripture to be a visible result of an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, folks, that's the key. That's the key to life. If you'll notice that, you'll find that that is absolutely the key to life. People who are producing, people who have fruit in their lives, people who are reaching others, people who are really making a difference in the lives of others, are people who spend intimate time alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything." And so to have an intimate relationship with God means that the deepest part of you is having a relationship with the deepest part of God. Now, would you not agree that when you truly love someone, your greatest desire, your most focused desire, is to spend quality time with that person and to spend quantity time with that person as well? I believe that. It's hard for me to understand some people say, you know, well, just a little dab of public worship will do me. I can kind of touch base occasionally. I don't need to be there every week. Hey, just once a month is fine for me. Maybe once every 6 weeks is fine for me. I've got so many other things going on in my life. I don't see how a person could stand to do that. If you truly love Jesus, if you're truly deeply in love with Jesus, I think that you want to encounter him in public worship and express the manifestation of public worship that you can't in any other context, in any other gathering. Would you agree that when you truly love someone, your greatest desire is to be with that person, focused on quality, time, quantity, time? I'm going to tell you something. When Shirley and I first started dating, we've been together all of our lives. We actually raised each other. I mean, we did. You know, we started going steady when I was 15 and she was 14. And can you believe that? That's a long time ago. And there was nothing in my world. There was nothing in my life that I preferred better than to be at 905 Snowden Circle. I mean, I spent time at 905 Snowden Circle because that's where she lived. And that's where I could always be with her and spend time with her and have a wonderful time with her. Let me tell you, after all of these years, I'm 64 years old now. After 50 years of life, I'm going to tell you something about it. When I came home from Africa after being gone 2 weeks the other day, you know, everybody else wanted to do things as well, and everybody went their own ways, and everybody did what they wanted to do, but I knew what I wanted to do. I wanted to spend time with Shirley. I wanted to spend time with her. I wanted to be with her. I wanted to have that time. You see, when you love somebody, if you really love somebody, you want to be with them. You want to have time with them. That is intimacy. That's what it's really all about. Robert Murray McShane said, "No amount of activity in the king's service can ever make up for neglect of the king himself." And that's why I, week after week, tell you, I can care less whether or not you become a religious person out of all of this. I'm not in the business of trying to create religious people. I'm not interested in religious people. That's never been a focus in my life, and it's never the focus of Scripture. The Pharisees were religious people, but I am not interested in whether or not you are a religious person. Activity for God can never make up for a relationship with God. And that's what my focus is. I want you to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Intimacy with God begins when we radically pursue Him with our whole heart. Next week, we're going to continue this theme. We're going to talk about this theme continually with the sister passage. Next week, we're going to be looking at how God writes His song in the midst of our hurry sickness. You know, we all have a hurry sickness. It's a problem for us. We live in a world, we live in a culture where we think we've always got to be in a rush. Hurry, 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 hurry. I'm hurrying. I'm running late. I've got to do this next. I've got to do that next. It's a hurry sickness that we all suffer from. But Psalm 46:10 that we'll be looking at next week tells us, "Be still and know that I am God." In the Holman Christian Standard, it says, "Stop your fighting and know that I am God." Now, what does that mean, be still, stop your fighting? These words literally mean to keep one's hands off of, or to turn loose of, or to let go completely. In other words, to stop fighting carries with it the idea of absolute surrender, just to let go. The idea is totally and completely yielding of oneself to God. It is an idea that I repeat week after week after week. Whenever we come to the conclusion and I call for a time of response to the message that God has given, I always stress this, the importance of surrendering your life, giving up everything to God, letting the control of your life be totally in His hands. Keep your hands off, turn loose, and let go. Stop fighting and let God be God in control. You see, Andrew Murray once said it this way, "God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life that is wholly yielded to Him." I want to ask you now, have you let God assume full responsibility for your life? You want to know why some people are successful in living the Christian life? It is because they come to a point where they say, "I'm just letting God be in full control of my life. Wherever God says go, that's where I go. Whatever God says say, that's what I say. What God says do, that's what I do." I want to ask you, is there anything in your life that God does not have? Is there anything that God does not control in your life? And some people are quick to say, "Oh yeah, God's got everything. I've just surrendered up my whole life." Does that include your finances, for example? Does God really control your finances? You know, sometimes people say, how are you going to pay for this new building? I plan to pay for it the same way we began paying for it, is by surrender of God's people in every dimension of their lives. Amen. That's what it's all about, to being able to share in the way that we should share in the things of God. The psalmist here is knowing, and speaking of knowing God personally, knowing Him by personal revelation. You see, there'll come a time when your pastor's God will not be enough for you. There'll come a time when your grandmother's God will not be enough for you. There'll come a time when your husband's God will not be enough for you, or your wife's God will not be enough for you. You will need your God personally to come on the scene and come into your life. Someone else's God will not do. When He is your God, you will find strength in that. So today I'm asking you, do you have a heart that is truly after God? And do you have a personal relationship with God? Or you do you just like to kind of sit around with God's people? Do you like to kind of sit around and think, well, this ought to kind of rub off on me a little bit. I ought to get kind of a little bit better anyway if I'm just around enough good people. It's not got anything to do with being around good people. Do you truly hunger after God? Only Christ can change your heart. Only Christ can make you over. Only Christ is the Savior of the world. That's why I rejoice when we sing songs like that. Come stumbling in like a prodigal child. We're not offering you just some kind of a patch-up job here. We're pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who can change your life forever. Amen. You ever sing with a songwriter? More about Jesus, let me learn. More of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. Do you truly know Christ? Is that the focused desire of your heart? David's focused desire was to seek God in His temple. Richard Foster's words penetrate our hearts. He said this, and I agree with it wholeheartedly. He says, superficiality is the curse of our day. And folks, I really believe that with all of my heart. If there is anything that's a curse of the age in which we live, it is superficiality. It is people wanting to go that deep and only that deep with God. You know, some people say, give me a bag of $3 worth of God. I want just $3 worth. Not enough to change my life radically. Not enough to make me love my enemies. Not enough to turn me in a different direction. Not enough to take control off of my life. Just give me $3 worth of God. I just want a superficial relationship with God. It'll never happen. It can never be. Superficiality is the curse of this age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is the primary spiritual problem that we have in our day. The desperate need of our day is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people. The greatest need is for a greater number of deeper people, people who are deep with God. Do you have a focused desire to know God? God's goodness is an ocean that has no shore. It's a mountain that has no summit. It's a road that has no end. It's never meager, but it is much. It is not skimpy, it is sufficient. It is not little, it is limitless. It's not barely, it's bountiful. It's not feeble, it's always full. The successful Christian life always comes back to knowing God. You see, the problem that a lot of people have is they want the power of God in their lives without spending time with God. If you know anything about the book of Acts and you know anything about the beginning of the New Testament church, you'll know that there came a mighty moving of God's power in Acts chapter 2. But if you go back to Acts chapter 1, you'll discover that God commanded them in Christ Jesus to spend time alone with God, seeking God, being intimate with God, committing to a relationship with God. Then the power came. What I want you to understand is simply this. Acts 2 happens, but ultimately, it happens only because of Acts 1. The power of God always comes from knowing God and walking with God in intimacy. Intimacy comes with when a life is fueled by experience with God. It makes all the difference in the world. It's not by explanation. It is by experience. It's not a second-handed knowledge that I'm talking about. It's an intimate experience of faith that I'm talking about. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a desire to know Jesus? Is that why you've come to church today? To really meet with God, to really encounter God, to really know and understand God and His workings in your life, and to allow Him to make that difference in your life by taking your hands off control and saying, it's all surrendered to You. It's there. I want You to take control of my life. Intimacy comes when life is fueled by experience, not by explanation. It said that many years ago, the wife of the genius physicist Albert Einstein was interviewed by reporters one day. Of all the questions that were posed to her, there was one that surprised them, and she surprised them with her answer. Someone near the end of the interview asked her, "Mrs. Einstein, your husband is very famous for the theory of relativity. Do you know and understand the theory of relativity?" Mrs. Einstein thought for a minute, and then she said, "No, I don't know all about relativity, but I know my husband." Folks, there are a lot of people who think that the key to coming to church and the goal of coming to church is to learn everything you can know about being a religious person, about being a spiritual person. But let me tell you, that's not the key, nor is that the goal of why we come to church. Rather, the key is to know Christ Jesus. The key is to know God as presented through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And when you do that, then you have that personal relationship that I talk about again and again each and every week. You see, you're never going to help yourself any by just coming to church and trying to go out of here and be a better person. You're never going to help yourself. It's never going to make a difference in your heart and who you are by simply trying to brush up on bad things in your life. You're never going to change unless you come to a point where you say, "I surrender my heart, my life, my all to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to have a personal relationship with God." Why did you come here today? David said, "I came to dwell in the house of the Lord. I came to behold the beauty of the Lord. I came to seek Him in His temple." Why have you come today? Would you bow your heads for a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed? I simply want to ask you, can you say you have that personal relationship with the Lord? Is it something that is real in your life? Do you really know God through Christ Jesus our Lord? I implore you to come stumbling in like a prodigal child, to look at the wreck and broken mess you've made of your life and recognize you cannot fix it on your own. You cannot fix it just by trying to be better. It won't work that way. It will only come through a personal faith relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so week after week, Sunday after Sunday, we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said, people sometimes ask me, "Are you purpose-driven?" I have a purpose. My purpose is to lift up Jesus Christ every time we come together, to always point men, women, boys, and girls to the only one who can make a difference in their lives. Right now, some of you need to turn from your sin. You need to receive Christ Jesus as your Savior. You need to say, "Lord, I realize today for the first time I know I'm a sinner. I really am a sinner. I know I can't make it on my own. I know I can't make it right on my own. But right now I turn from my sin by faith. I receive Christ Jesus as my Savior. I ask You to come in and be the Lord of my life. I ask You to forgive me of my sins and to take my life and change me. Make me brand new right now." And the Lord Jesus can do that for you. There's some of you that need to do that. We'll be standing here at the front and be glad to talk with you publicly. There are others of you that may need to take that little blue card that's in the chair rack in front of you. Just fill it out and say, "This is my name, and this is how I'm responding to the message of Christ today. This is what I believe God would have me to do." There may be others of you that need to come today and say, "I want to unite with this church. I want to be a part of a place where Jesus is uplifted. I want to be a part of a place where the Word of God is taught and shared. I want to be a part of a place where it's not just a matter of human opinion or nice little trinket ideas, but I want to be a part of a place where everything is bounded faithfully grounded faithfully in the solid foundation of the Word of God. Maybe there are those of you who need to come and unite with us today. Perhaps there are those who need to come as believers and say, for some reason, Pastor, I've allowed my life to become just a religious spectacle. I'm trying to be a good person, but I'm not surrendered in my heart to God. And I need to surrender every dimension of my life to Him. I want Him to take control of everything. Whatever it is that God is leading you to do today, we're going to stand in a moment. We're going to sing an old song. As we sing that old song, I want to encourage you to think about where is the foundation of your life? What is your focused desire? Who are you following today? And I encourage you to follow Jesus. Father God, just deliver us from ourselves and our selfishness. Help us not to be thinking only about me and my, and what things make me happy, what things make me a better person even, but Lord, rather thinking about you, thinking about how wonderful it is that you as great, the great God of the universe have privileged us to have a personal faith relationship with you. And because of that relationship, our lives will be changed. Our hearts will be changed. We'll be made over, born again. I pray now, Lord Father, that you'll teach us that great lesson today as we seek your face and seek the words of this truth that we've shared together today, that we'll respond with full and open lives in absolute surrender. We'll say, Lord, that relationship, that's the focus. I want that more than anything in all the world. And Father, in knowing and wanting it, we know that you will provide it in Christ Jesus through your precious shed blood. In his precious name we pray. Amen.